Well, I appreciate any special song. And I particularly appreciate you being willing to sing for the home congregation. And I'm thankful for the ability that God has and His grace, not being a limited supply. I don't know that I have ever had anyone say unreservedly that cost is no object when they have come to my place of business or the place I worked and said, I want this piece of machinery fixed, and there's no, just fix it. Don't call me and tell me how much, just call me and tell me when it's done. I don't know if I've ever sincerely had that much liberty. But the song that they sang was about a limitless supply of grace. And it doesn't matter if we're completely tapped out, God's grace is sufficient and it's there for us. And that is an incredible thought, to think that God's grace is there for us and those kind of things. So this morning we tried to, if I was going to give this morning's message just a specific title, I'd probably say Making the Team. What does it take to get on the team? So tonight I would like to talk to us about how do we learn to play the game as a team. It doesn't matter where you would start in playing any kind of game that would be called sporting a sport. There's rules that we have to learn. There's techniques that we have to learn. And there's a lot of willingness that we have to become for teamwork to actually happen. It's not a one-horse show, so to speak. A team means that there is maybe one person in the forefront. Maybe it's not the same person all the time, but there's always supporting members on the team. But all of that has to be learned behavior. I can remember when I was in school that we had a physical education teacher. I never played competitive sports, but in our phys ed class that we would have, this one teacher in particular, we actually had a written test. I thought that was kind of strange, but we had a written test in phys ed, and it was always about rules and special specifications. We knew the length and the width of a basketball court. We knew how big the rim was and what the diameter of the ball was and how many seconds you had to be in the lane and how many seconds a timeout was. And we knew all of these things. We had to take a test. We got a grade on our test in phys ed. So that's part of the process. If you're going to play a game, you need to know. You play basketball with a 9-inch ball or a 7 1/4-inch ball, or you know whatever it is. So tonight, I'd like for us to look into the thought of how do we learn to play the game as a team. So I'd like to begin in 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1, we like to think of Peter as being someone that was spontaneous and all of that, and generally somebody that's more spontaneous and spur of the moment, it's more difficult for them to follow rules. You know, they get inspired to do something, and then the whole concept of having to follow rules or meet expectations sometimes kind of gets lost. They just like, why do we have to have rules? I just want to do something. So Peter was kind of that that nature, it appears in many aspects, but I'd like to notice something Peter says here. Beginning verse 1, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We said this morning that if you're willing to come to the Lord when He's dealing with your heart, you can be saved. Every one of us can be. And this says here, he said, he's writing to those that have like precious faith. If the Lord's made a difference in your life, if you've been converted from the old man, then we made the cut, if you will. We're on the team. So he's writing to them. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that calleth us to glory and virtue. If you're going to learn how to play a game, you want someone that knows how to do it and how to teach you. I remember the man that would give us basketball test in our physical education class, and he taught us when we were in grade school how to play the game. And this man was very talented. He was not tall by any means. He was talented enough that if he'd been about a foot taller, he probably wouldn't have been our teacher. He probably would have played professional sports. But this man he was kind of like a magician with the basketball. He made those that didn't have any real talent, I was one of those, he made us feel like that we were part of the game. And he would have us out there playing basketball with us and teaching us how to make different shots. And if he would steal the ball away from us, and we didn't even know it happened sometimes. And he could kind of, it seemed like he just throwed the ball up in the air and it always went in the net. And it was just amazing. He knew how to do it. He knew how to teach it. And he's the one that's the type of person you want to learn from, right? So he says here, Jesus has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He is the one that's our example. He's the one that's a good teacher. He's able to show us how to do it. Do you believe that? I do. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. If you're saved today, you feel like you've escaped something, right? You feel like you've been able to scrape the enemy off, and he's not on your back anymore. He's not in your life, and you feel a sense of deliverance, and you should. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. All right, now we're going to start to learn something. Peter starts being very methodical here, which is not Peter's nature, right? It's not Peter's nature to have a method or a technique. It's Peter's nature to shoot from the hip. It's Peter's nature to say, well, I got a sword, what else do you need? And when you come up against the fellow that I respect and the one I'm looking to as a leader, I believe he was aimed for something besides the ear. All right? Somehow the Lord helped it to only cut his ear off of the servant's high priest. But, you know, Peter, he wasn't thinking about, now if I cut the high priest's ear off or if I cut his head off, you know what's going to... No, he wasn't thinking about that. Here's something that needs to be done. I don't have a plan or a technique. Maybe he hadn't even practiced with his sword. All right? Maybe that's why he only chopped his ear off. But he says here, this is out of Peter's character, and we know that he's learned something from Jesus. Okay? He says here, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, your confidence that you're saved, add to that virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For Peter to be able to give us a list of progression and a list of things that we should cultivate in a Christian life had to be exhausting to the old man Peter. It's only because Peter was different now that he was able to do that. You believe this was learned behavior for Peter? I believe it was. Do you believe we have to learn something to be able to play effectively on the team? Yes, we do. Every one of us have to. We might be a Peter and we might be a Paul. We might be someone that gets all of our... Paul had all of the authority. He had got letters signed and all of that stuff. Peter wouldn't have bothered. He would have just went on and done it. But Paul had all of this stuff in order, but the Lord had to make some changes in him too. He's going to have to make some changes in me. He's going to have to teach us how to be a team player. He's going to have to teach us how to go about being effective in His body, in His kingdom, in His, on His team, if you will. He's the captain. He knows how to show it. He knows all of the moves. He knows how to orchestrate it. He knows how to implement it. And we have to learn. And Peter, it's very evident that Peter had been, he was a changed man. When the Holy Spirit came upon him at the day of Pentecost, from that day forward, I believe Peter had cultivated an appetite for learning. Lord, what do you want me to do? Peter had probably had to say, he probably had to learn how to stop and take a breath or two before he said something, before he did something. But it's something the Lord had helped him with, and He's going to help us in the same way. He says in verse 9, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see things, see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." If we're unwilling to learn, if we're unwilling to apply ourselves, we forgot where we come from. We don't have a proper abhorrence for the old man. If we want to play on this team, we got to remember this team is different than who I was playing for before. He says here, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." What's he saying? As long as I'm alive, I feel that I have a responsibility to remind you that you have to cultivate and practice these type of things. You have to continually put them into practice. We have to practice as a team, and we have to practice as an individual. All right? We must apply ourselves to seek, to understand, to be willing to sacrifice, and be willing to keep the vision. We have to do that collectively, and we have to do that individually. Do we have things that impact us and cause us to be distracted a little bit? Yes, but we still have to pursue this seeking to understand. We still have to pursue a willingness to sacrifice, and we still have to pursue of the vision. Lord, I don't want my vision to get distorted. I believe we can win. I believe we have the answer to men's problems, and I do. I really believe that salvation and a relationship with Christ will fix our nation's troubles and the world's troubles. You know, anything that becomes an identifying factor for an individual takes practice, all right? It's something we have to cultivate. If we're going to be identified as a Christian, there's things that we have to practice and things that we have to cultivate. It's not something that it's not a bumper sticker. I've used that expression before. It's not just a fresh coat of paint, although a fresh coat of paint might be included. You might have thrown the old wardrobe out and got a whole new wardrobe. You might have changed something about your appearance, and maybe that was a result of salvation, but you know, we must practice the nature, the hidden man, the man of the heart. We must practice that and cultivate that so it can becomes an identifying factor of it. There's many people in our world today that has went to school, maybe have a bachelor's degree in something, and they haven't put it to use. I worked with a man for a period of time, and after I'd worked with him for, I don't know, a couple years or something, I found out that he had his wife was a school teacher, and he had a degree in something completely different than what he was functioning at. And, you know, I had no idea. He didn't practice it. He didn't cultivate it. He didn't put it to use. If we're going to be a Christian, then we need to practice it, and we need to cultivate it. The people that are good at sports, they practice as a team, they train as a team, and they do it individually too. They try to develop moves, and whether it's jump shots or kicks or whatever it is, they try to do that and try to be better than somebody else, and they're practicing that by themselves. They're trying to discover something that will give them an advantage. Don't you want an advantage when we go out and face the world? I do. I want the grace of God. I want it to be not something that I have to scramble around and wonder if there's enough grace. I want to be confident there's enough grace for whatever I'm facing. I want to have it up to date where I can call and or contact the Lord at a moment's notice. Lord, I need your help. I'm fixing to go down. If you don't help me, I've got to have some help right here. And I want to be able to get that instant response. And the only way I can do that is I cultivate that relationship with the Lord as an individual. The only way we can respond and react to someone coming in our midst and having a lot of needs in their lives, the only way we can do that is cultivate and practice the things that will help us be equipped to handle that situation. Someone comes in and they have some serious needs. If we don't have something on hand, I'm not saying that we have to have a safe here with a bunch of resources in it, but if we don't have some type of resource, how do we do this? How are we going to handle something that comes along? Folks, we need to be a team and not just have a hero or two here, right? We need to be a team. All right? Luke 18:1. Just going to read one verse here. Luke chapter 18 in verse 1. This is an individual practice. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So the reason he gave the parable, the story that follows this verse, is because men ought to pray and not to faint. As an individual, we ought to pray and not quit and not become weary in well-doing. As an individual, we have to cultivate that. As an individual, we have to apply that to our lives. We have to take our troubles to the Lord. We have to cultivate a frame of mind where we are continually taking our burdens to the Lord. And as a team, let's look at Acts, the first chapter, and the 14th verse. We find here that they were together, collectively. And I believe there's something that's very valid in what we're accustomed to here. And I'm going to try to, we'll mention that. In chapter 1 and verse 14, we know the setting. This was after Jesus had told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power. Verse 14, it says here, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." So we go up here to the 12th verse and begin and read that again. "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brethren." And I believe at some point in here it would tell us that there was about, I thought there was about 120. The next verse says that there were about 120. So I have to conclude that there was about 120 there in that room. Maybe there wasn't. Maybe it was just the names and the people that were listed there. But this I do know. They were all together in one room, and they were praying and in one accord. We do something when we pray together that is distinct from many other people that pray in a worship service. I'm not saying that nobody else does it like we do. I'm just saying that what we do is distinct from many. One of the thing that we do and we encourage and I'm an advocate of is that one person leads out in prayer at a time and the other people pay attention. You're a team member, all right? And as you pay attention, you're listening to the burden, you're fellowshipping the burden, and you're encouraging them and motivating them with your affirmation and your approval by saying amen and by agreeing in prayer. This is what it means to pray and be in one accord. Other places I have been, the sincere people were there. They get to the point that they pray. And when they pray, everyone prays their own prayer. It's not in one accord. It can be distressing. There's other places when it comes time for them to offer prayer in their worship service. One person is called upon to pray. It's not moved upon by the Holy Spirit, but one person is called upon to pray. And when they pray, I would trust that it's from the heart. I'm not saying that it's not. But when they pray, no one pays attention, it seems like. There's no agreement in prayer. It's one person's voice. And at the end, maybe they all would confirm it by saying amen. So how do we practice this? I don't want to be stringent, but I want to, and I know that there are things that we have to make allowances for. All right? But prayer is not the time to just get up and move around. It's not the time for you to go find someone to visit with at the restroom. We're doing business. It's important business. The prayer that's offered in our services is just as valuable, it's just as important as any message that's ever preached. It sets the tone, it sets the atmosphere, and when we can agree in prayer and be in one accord, it's powerful. Do you know if somebody comes in to our midst, They might be impressed with the harmony and the singing. They might be impressed with the building and think, oh, you got shiny woodwork or whatever it is. They might say, oh, this is a beautiful place. But when you come down, it doesn't matter what it looks like and it don't matter what the singing sounds like. I remember one time, I was a young man, and someone that I just heard about, I didn't even know who they were when they sat down beside me. They were old, real old. And I was sitting down in a camp meeting setting, and when it come time for prayer, this old person led out in prayer. And the reason I knew who it was is because my mother had told me how this particular person would pray. And there was a phrase that they would use in their prayer. And I knew there was a light bulb that went off in my mind. I knew this person that was on the same bench as me was a person my mother remembered praying. I was paying attention. I felt the moving of the Holy Spirit, and I was very willing to agree in prayer. This was a patriarch. This was somebody, none of you here would, well, unless my wife might know who I was talking about, but very few people today would even know who it was. When they came and they started to pray, I knew who, my mother had told me, oh, I remember this dear old person. When they would pray, this is how they would say. And it was always, you know, if I'd have got up and went back to whatever, see who might have come in late, I would have missed out. But instead, it became a powerful experience for me. And when we cultivate that, it makes the atmosphere have an accumulative effect of power. When we come to the Lord with a united front, in agreement of prayer, it doesn't mean we're all saying the same words at exactly the same time. It's not a practice speech that we're given. But when someone is praying and we're agreeing in the Spirit and agreeing with our amens, I'm going to tell you, the more we cultivate that, and the more we practice it, the better we will be as a team. All right? I'd like to move on to Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 19th verse. We're talking about how we learn how to play as a team. The 5th chapter of Ephesians and verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Who's he talking to? He's talking here, first verse of this chapter, it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And he seems to go through here and name a bunch of things to stay away from. And he names things that we ought to do. And he goes through and gives us, ends up the chapter with counsel about husbands and wives being an example so people can see the church. But the 19th verse, before he gets to the husband and wife thing, he says, seems like he's talking to individuals. 17th verse, he says, wherefore be ye not unwise, individual here, unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. Speak to yourself. You ever talk to yourself? I do every chance I get. Sometimes we just need to tell ourselves, you need to straighten up. Sometimes we need to tell ourselves to be encouraged. And sometimes we need to tell ourselves to just suck it in. And stand up and put a smile on our face. Sometimes we need to tell ourselves a lot of stuff. But he says here, speaking to yourself in psalms and